Welcome to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa. In today's episode, we're going to go all the way into Ecclesiastes, all the way to the end. So buckle up. It's not a Five Tips for a Better Tuesday kind of a show.
Yeah, this one's more like, why do I even exist? And what's the point of doing the dishes if everything is meaningless?
Yeah, that's kind of what I asked yesterday, you know, when I was doing the dishes. Anyways, here's the thing. That's what makes Ecclesiastes so good. It's raw and honest. It's kind of like Solomon's having a midlife crisis on behalf of all of us.
Yeah, it's like God gave us an entire book of when we feel like life doesn't add up. And today we're wrapping up the whole journey through it in these last few chapters.
Yeah, so here's the big idea. Life under the sun, life just on the horizontal plane can feel like a vapor. It is a vapor. Fleeting and frustrating, but life beyond the sun, that's where we find joy and meaning and the one who makes sense of it all.
So grab a cup of coffee and let's jump in.
Okay.
Ecclesiastes 8:17, Solomon says this, "Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However, much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out." You can almost hear a sigh in his voice. It's like he's been analyzing life under a microscope, and he finally says, "You know what? I can't figure it out."
He's just looking and looking and looking. It's like he's the original data analyst, and he's looking for spreadsheets for wisdom and formulas for happiness, and the results are like, inconclusive.
Yeah, exactly. It's a kind of comforting, honestly, I think, because we live in the most diagnosed self-help over-informed generation in history. We track our steps, count our carbs, analyze our moods, and we, if we're honest, we still kind of feel lost.
Yeah, Solomon would have had all of the gadgets, right? The Fitbit, the journals, the online tracking devices. And he still would have come to the same conclusion. Everything is meaningless or a vapor.
Totally. What he is getting at is this. Life won't always make sense. You can be righteous and still suffer. You can be wicked and still prosper. You can work hard, raise your kids right, do all the right things, and still end up really, really confused.
Yeah, that's kind of terrifying. I guess it's a little comforting, too, but mostly terrifying. Yeah.
But here's the good news. Solomon's not trying to make us despair. He's freeing us from the illusion of what we think we all have, and it's called control.
Yeah. We're really bad at letting go of control.
You think?
The control that we don't have. I mean, the word illusion there.
Yeah. We like to believe we can manage everything, like our health, our kids, our church, and really, if we're honest, we try to manage God. But Solomon says, yeah, guess what? You're not going to be able to figure out the universe. And you're not going to be the one to figure it all out. And here's the irony. When you finally stop trying to master life, you can really start to enjoy it.
Well, and that's what's coming next, right? He says, go eat your bread with joy.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 9 is what you're talking about, verses 7 through 9. He writes, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun."
I don't know why that really cracked me up. It's like he's been brooding in the dark room and suddenly he flips on the lights and he's like, hey, let's have a party.
Yeah, he takes kind of a hard left turn. But what he's saying is really profound. Since you can't control life is really what he's saying. Give thanks for it. Enjoy the life you have. Real joy doesn't come from controlling your life. It comes from surrendering to it and realizing what's right in front of you.
That's quite a word, surrender.
Think about it. We live in a culture that says happiness is about mastery. Like, if you just optimize your schedule, eat clean, do yoga, read, you know, Atomic Habits, and get your 8 hours, you'll finally be happy.
I mean, you're happy with 8 hours.
I'm kind of wild with 8 hours, so yeah.
But that list, man, that tires me out. Just like hearing the list of all the things that I should do in order.
Well, to how many days are you like, I should be doing, I should be doing, oh, I should be doing. And that's what he's saying. Like, you got to just stop trying to master and control life and enjoy what is really in front of you. And really Solomon is saying is you're not God. And that actually is good news. When you stop trying to run the universe, you actually start to see the beauty again.
Yeah, I really like that. It's like gratitude wakes you up to grace.
Yeah, exactly. Picture a family gathered around a dinner table a Thursday night. Maybe some of us can relate to this. The bills aren't paid yet. The kids are loud and annoying. The dog's barking. The dishwasher's broken again. And then laughter fills the room. And before you eat, you bow your heads and you thank God for the spaghetti. Not your favorite meal, but a provision. And that's what Solomon is talking about. That's really kind of this worship that he's talking about, is the surrender to the life that God has given and to enjoy what he has given.
Yeah, I really like that. It's like a sacred moment in the middle of chaos, gratitude.
Yeah, joy in the mystery. C.K. Chesterton, I think it is, once said, "The test of all happiness is gratitude. Gratitude turns enough into abundance. It turns the ordinary into worship."
That's really good. Yeah, I think sometimes, though, especially, I don't know, I guess in church culture, we confuse or even life coach culture. We confuse gratitude with pretending things are fine, right? Like, everything's good, praise the Lord, you know. But that's not what you're talking about here.
No, gratitude doesn't mean denial. It means noticing grace, even when things aren't fine.
Yeah, that's really good.
So Solomon says, enjoy life with your wife you love. Enjoy your people. Enjoy what's right in front of you. You don't have to wait for perfect circumstances to live in the meaning and the joy and the goodness of the mystery of life.
Yeah, it's really good. Then Solomon, he throws this curveball at in chapter 10. He says, "The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left," which does sound a little political.
Yeah, this verse has probably been misused at every family Thanksgiving since 800 BC.
Yeah, see, the Bible leans right.
Exactly. But that's not what Solomon is talking about. He's not talking about parties. He's talking about posture. In Hebrew, the imagery, the right hand represents strength and righteousness. The left is weakness or instability. So he's saying wisdom leans toward what's firm and what's true, God's character. Foolishness leans toward what's kind of unstable and really egocentric or self-centered.
So it's not really a question of which side are you on, but more which way are you leaning?
Yeah, I think that's it. Your heart is always leaning. Nobody's really actually neutral. The question is, are you leaning toward trust in God or toward cynicism? Or are you leaning toward gratitude or grumbling? Are you leaning toward faith or are you leaning toward fear?
I'm going to be honest, that lineup of questions really hit home there. I'm not sure that I like those questions.
Yeah. Well, think about, like, this is one of the things that annoys me, and especially living here, I think it's more prevalent. You go in, you grab a shopping cart, and you get about 5 steps into the store, and you realize it has, like, a janky wheel.
Oh, I hate that. It happens all the time.
Yeah.
I hate that so much.
Well, winter's hard on those
shopping carts. You see people, like, testing it, you know? You, like, go to Walmart, and there's, like, 5 people. You ever have
the people ask you, like, hey, is that a good one?
Yeah. It's a good one.
But it's true. Like, it's no matter how hard you push it, it keeps drifting.
Yep.
And I think that's what Solomon's saying. That's your heart. It veers toward self.
Mine's like that. It's usually veering towards chocolate or sarcasm. It's more, actually more like French fries or sarcasm.
With a little chocolate.
With a little chocolate in there.
Exactly. It's why Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.
Jesus said that too, I think. Something like that.
Yep.
Right? Yeah. So what do we do when we realize that we're leaning the wrong way?
We realign. It's also known, realignment is known as repentance. We ask God to help us to lean right again. It's like a compass. I was watching this TV show, and it was about like these bush pilot guys. And, you know, they have instruments and stuff like that, but there was this one guy who was kind of really off the grid, and he had kind of a janky airplane. And he was doing a lot of stuff just by the compass. And he's like, if you drift off like 1 degree, you won't notice it at first, but 100 miles down the road. What do you say in the air? Down the air? I don't know what you say.
I have no idea. Down.
Your flight plan? Yeah. I don't know those. You're going to be like way off course.
Yeah. Yeah, the longer you drift, the further you get from the place that you're meant to go.
Exactly. That's what Solomon's saying. The wise heart inclines to the right. Keep checking your lean. And here's the grace part. God never stops inviting us back. He doesn't yell from a distance, fix your lean. He meets us where we've drifted and turns us back himself.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. That's what repentance is. It's God helping us turn back toward what's steady.
Amen. That's the direction of the heart. It sets trajectory of your whole life.
That's really good, but also really convicting.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes has his way about it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It basically, he says, you're not in control, but you can still have joy. And We've talked about joy and in the mystery and keeping our hearts leaning in the right direction. And now Solomon moves into something I think that's really practical in its faithfulness.
Oh, I like practical things for me to do.
There you go. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Basically, Solomon says, keep going, keep moving, keep sowing.
Even when you don't see the results?
Exactly. You don't know what's going to grow. So keep being faithful, is what he's saying. We live in a world that measures everything with results, with reach, like impacts, And likes on our Facebook, but God measures in really just faithfulness, just being faithful.
Yeah, that's really freeing. I think sometimes I feel like I'm working and nothing's happening. Like it takes a long time for the for the plants to grow.
I think you know, every pastor, teacher, parent feels that way. You pour in time, prayer, energy, and then you go, is any of that landing? I once heard about this missionary who labored in this village for like 40 years before seeing a single convert. That's some faithfulness. I don't think God has given me that measure of faith.
Yeah, that's a lot.
40 years. Yeah. Then one day, like, revival broke out and hundreds come to faith.
Wow. That's 40 years of planting seeds with seemingly nothing in return.
Yeah, that's what Solomon's talking about. The outcome isn't your job. Our job is really obedience.
Well, yeah, and this kind of reminds me of last week. We talked about, you know, that passage where it says, be patient. The beginning is better. The end is better than the beginning, and patience in the middle or something like that. And this reminds me of that a little bit, because in the middle, it's really, really hard because it doesn't seem like things are growing. And usually in the middle is when we quit, right? Like, marriages fail in the middle, not at the end, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so there's something to be said for that.
Usually they don't Well, they don't fail at the beginning either,
right? They don't fail at the beginning either, right? I'm just saying it gets hard in the middle, and that's when people quit. And it's, I think, often because you don't see the results. You don't. You're waiting for something you can't measure. That's really good.
Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, which kind of goes along with this. He says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So you might not see fruit this week or even this decade, but heaven is really keeping this record. Heaven is really going, I'm the one who's going to produce this crop in the right time, in the right moment.
Yeah, God grows things underground before they ever show up above.
Yeah. And the seed grows in the soil, not in the spotlight.
Yeah, so I guess Solomon's saying, keep sowing, keep praying, keep showing up, be faithful.
Because the harvest belongs to God. Solomon goes on in chapter 12, and he kind of lands the plane, if you will. He's been all over the place. His direction, his degrees have been off all over the places. He's chased everything. And he wraps it all up with this incredible, I think, call to us. And he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And then later he says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, when he says remember, he doesn't just mean don't forget. He means center your life around, build your days around him being, we would say, Christocentric in our life, that Christ in all things.
Yeah, don't wait around until you're old and tired to start living for him.
No, you start, he says, do it when you're young, right?
Yeah.
And he says, really, because I think habits of the heart are formed really early. You know, even if you think about finances, somebody who's 20 who's bad with finances, yeah, they can recover, but it's going to take a little bit, and it's going to take a little bit of time. It's going to take a little bit of focus. But if you have good financial habits right from the beginning, those will carry through. The sooner you remember, the longer your life stays anchored in the proper direction. Solomon paints really a poetic picture. The eyes dimming, the hands trembling, the grinders failing, the silver cord snapping. It's this daunting description of aging and death.
Yeah, it's like a poem about what happens when our bodies just stop working.
It's sobering, but it's also beautiful. He's saying, don't wait till you find meaning until you've lost your strength. And then in verse 13, he says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
The whole duty. The whole duty, not just part of it.
Yeah. The bottom line, you were made for reverence. To fear God doesn't mean to cower. It means awe. Reverent wonder that leads to obedience. I was thinking about this, like, how do you describe this? When my kids were little, a couple of them were kind of scared of thunder. And they would come running and jump in your lap. And they'd sit close to you. And if we're honest, this world is pretty messed up. But that's the picture, I think, that Solomon, when he says in awe or fear the Lord, like, when you're in his presence, like, nothing can harm you because he's that big, that strong, and you realize that. And I think that's a really neat way to think about it, because if we just watch, you know, whatever news station you like, you kind of go, holy smokes, this place is messed up. And it's actually kind of scary, if we're honest. And he's just inviting us to run to the Father's lap, to sit and realize that this awe of who he is, this fear of who he is, not terror.
So that's the whole duty? That fear that runs toward love? That's the whole duty of man?
That is it.
Wow. All the searching that he's done in these 12 chapters, right, Solomon, he's just come home to awe and obedience, repentance and trust.
Yeah, he says, I've tried everything, wealth and wisdom and wine and work, Those are a lot of W words.
Nice. I like that alliteration.
And it all comes back to this. Fear God, obey him. And the older I think I get, and I'm a wee bit older than
you. You are older than me.
Yeah, a wee bit. Which makes me more mature.
Okay.
I think in that, though, I think what I wrestle with is the, like, fewer explanations and more wonder of who he is. Like, there are things that have happened in my life that I will never probably know this side of glory, the answer to why. But man, what is he doing? What was he doing in that moment? There's a moment of just running and sitting in the Father's lap and going, what were you doing? You're not tell me now, but I'm going to trust you today.
That's really good. It's kind of where all of Ecclesiastes points, right? Because Solomon describes this problem, many problems, and he couldn't fix it, right? The ache of what it means to be human and the meaninglessness of life. And he could name it, but he couldn't heal it.
Yeah. And centuries later, another preacher coming on the scene, and his name is Jesus. And I mean, I really love this part of the scriptures.
Yeah. Jesus entered the same world that Solomon described, right? The same vapor, the same futility. But instead of just observing it, he entered it. He experienced the frustration of life under the sun. He worked with his hands as a carpenter. He wept at graves and he suffered injustice. But unlike Solomon, he did not despair. He didn't stop at despair.
At the cross, Jesus took all the vanity, all the vapor, all the hevel, if he was speaking Hebrew, on himself.
Yeah, and he didn't just explain it, meaning, right? He didn't just show up and be like, I have meaning. He restored the meaninglessness. He was and is meaning.
Yep. At the cross, everything looked meaningless. The sky went dark. The disciples scatter. Hope dies in that moment. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty.
Yeah, and vapor turned to victory.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
What looked like the most meaningless event in history, a man nailed to the cross, became the most meaningful thing for all of human history. Because the God who reigns above the sun stepped under it, and he died beneath it, and he rose beyond it.
Yeah, that's so good.
Now we can say with Paul, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of Jesus, nothing is wasted. Our joy isn't fragile. Our sorrow isn't final. He's turned the vapor into glory.
So even the little things, like dinner with family or showing up to work or praying for someone, all the things matter now.
Yeah, because he made the ordinary eternal. Bread and wine, they're not just food and drink. They're reminders of his body and his blood. The work becomes worship. The sorrow becomes seed for joy.
That's so beautiful.
So here's the takeaway. Life under the sun will never satisfy, but life in Christ always will. The world says, find yourself. Jesus says, lose yourself. And you'll find me. The world says you only live once. Jesus says whoever believes in me will never die. The world says everything is meaningless. The gospel says, behold, I am making all things new. And so Solomon says, eat your bread with joy. Love your people well. Sow faithfully. And remember, whatever stage you're, whether you're young, middle-aged, like us.
You.
Okay, me. or toward the tail end, remember your Creator. Rest in Him. Center Him in your life.
Yeah, because the God who rules above the sun came below it, and now everything matters again.
And one day when the sun itself fades, His light will still shine. His meaning will still be our meaning. That's life beyond the sun.
That's life in Christ.
Hey, thanks for listening. This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use, and that is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.